Welcome everybody. It is Friday night and I am informed that it is September 20. Somehow I missed 2 days in there. September 20, 2019. We're in our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. And tonight we're going to talk about the person of Christ as a weapon of war. And then we'll see how our time goes. We're going to start talking about the anointing. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can meet here and look into your word. We thank you, Lord, that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word and into the truth of the person of Jesus Christ and the anointing. And so, God, we ask your blessing on this time. We give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, we don't always think about it, but the person of Christ is a weapon of our warfare. When we look at the whole armor of God that we are to put on according to Ephesians 6, we find that what we are putting on in reality is Christ himself. Number one. Oh, well, first let's read Ephesians 6. Let's see, where does it start? In verse 10, and it goes on till around verse 17.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Okay, and then go on to 18.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Okay, so number one, loins girt about with truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. God's word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. So we are to guard our minds and our hearts with truth. Because there are other passages that talk about the loins of your mind. So the idea is that truth is a protection for us. We're to know the truth, walk in the truth, guard our minds and our hearts with truth, etc. Let's read a few verses on this. Isaiah 11, verse 5. And then, let's see. Amanda, can I put you to work here? Luke 12, verse 35.
Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist.
Okay, Luke 12, verse 35. Watchfulness.
Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. So when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes.
Okay. All right. Well, so we've got some good points in there, like what? Watch, be ready, be dressed be dressed appropriately, right? Okay. Another reference we won't read right now is 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Number two, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, while we're doing this, remember, Paul is thinking about Roman armor that they wore. If you've ever seen in the movies how they had these, the shields actually went from the, you know, like top of their head all the way down. They were really heavy. And they when they formed and they all put them together, it was like a wall. And so if you've ever seen how a Roman soldier, how they carried all that was very heavy. That's the picture here. That's what he's, you know, referring to. But, okay, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is the only righteous one. His righteousness covers us, all of us, not just our sins. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All right, let's read some more verses to those that can look up. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Who wants it?
59:13.
Isaiah 59, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7.
Okay, one.
1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8.
I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians?
No, Isaiah. Yours was Isaiah 59, verse 17.
Okay.
All right, let's go ahead and read Isaiah 59, verse 17.
He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garment of vengeance, and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak.
Okay, now, can you go back a little bit and find out who he is?
He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one.
Okay, who's he?
A watchman on the wall?
Well, it's in there. You look for that to find out who he is. All right. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7.
In truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8.
But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
Okay, and then it's Romans chapters 3 to 5. All right, and when you have who he is, he searched for a man to stand in the gap. Who was that? Let me know. Number 3, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. We have beautiful feet as we carry the gospel of Christ. We have peace with God through the blood of the Lamb. All right, let's read Isaiah 52, verse 7. Let's see, Amanda, do you want to get that one? Isaiah 52, verse 7, and then Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 52, verse 7.
Okay. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns.
Okay, good. And I will say it again. We are called to preach and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, here called the gospel of peace, and not the gospel of money. Just saying. All right, and Ephesians 2, 13 and 14.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation.
Okay, number four is the shield of faith. Now I want to say, Christ is the shield, taking up the shield of faith. Christ is the shield. I did a whole thing on this. It's on our on the website. If you search from the main page, anything shield of faith, I wrote on this because going through the Old Testament and everything, it's referring to Jesus Christ. You know, God said to Abraham, "I am your shield. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And when it's used, you know, it's you are my refuge and my shield, you know, and all like that. It's referring to God. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. So Christ is the shield. We walk in the power of his faith. So let's look up. These are all Psalms here. Psalm 5, verse 12. And then, let's see, Amanda, you want to catch Psalm 33, verse 20. And Psalm 59, verse 11. Okay, Psalm 5, verse 12.
For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield.
Okay, Psalm 33, verse 20.
We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
Ah, who's our shield?
The Lord.
Psalm 84, verse 9. Oh, Psalm 59, verse 11.
But do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, uproot them and bring them down.
Okay, so who's the shield there?
Lord is our shield.
The Lord is our shield. Okay, and let's do Psalm 84, verses 9 and 11.
O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly.
Okay. So it's not that we have, this is, he is our shield, and if we can ever grasp that, it's going to change, you know, the thing of, oh, I just can't muster the faith. This is just overwhelming. I'm in a situation that is so overwhelming. And my faith is just not cutting it. And I've had people say, oh, no, no matter what, you know, my faith is, they brag about their faith. And I inside am thinking, just wait. Life is long. You know? And situations can turn in a day. And I've had that happen. And I've had situations where whatever faith I had, as I say, ran right out the bottom of my feet. And then what? So, it is Jesus' faith, the faith of Christ operating in and through us, back to himself, but it's his faith, what he believes. He has a belief system and he believes it. And we can believe that. If you can't believe anything, believe that Jesus believes what he says. The promises he gives, he plans, you know, he keeps them. And that's a shield for us. He is our shield of faith. So if you ever get to that point, maybe you'll come into that, because you'll be at the end of yourself. And if you're at a heap on the floor, amen. So be it, if that's what it takes. But hopefully it won't take that. Number five, the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. Only Jesus saves. Or we could say God alone saves. He is our salvation. Our salvation is is His. I mean, it's, He is our salvation. He is our covering and protection in battle. And let's see. Let's look at Isaiah 59, verse 17.
And I'll do that again.
Okay. Oh, we had that one?
Yeah.
Okay, let's do it. Okay, it shows up again. Isaiah 59, verse 17.
He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garment of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. And I haven't quite figured out who is he talking about. Because if he's not pleased with whoever, so it's got to be the Israelites. I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I don't know.
Okay.
That's not the question, though. No,
but it was the question before. Because she wanted
who
to
is
know,
he who in is Isaiah he? 59?
And I said that it was the watchman. I mean, the people that are watching at the wall. That was my first response. And she said that, no, that's not what it is. So who is that? I don't know.
We'll leave that mystery. Mm-hmm. 1 Thess 5, verse 8.
But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation.
Okay, so you can see the pattern here. And then number 6, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Let's just look at one verse. Hebrews 4, verse 12.
For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay, and we know from Revelation on his thigh is the name Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. I think I've handed out a sheet that showed the characteristics of the Word of God, and the characteristics of Jesus Christ are the same, and they're the results of ministry, all that. There was a thing that I handed out to show that what is said about the written Word of God is also said about Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing that somebody came up with. I didn't come up with the original. We are to put off the old man, the old human nature of the first Adam humanity, and put on Christ, his nature. Christ himself will bear the reproach that falls on us. Christ will defend his own as the good shepherd of the sheep. All that he is, his goodness, his holiness, his grace, his mercy, his power, his humility, all are weapons of our warfare against Satan and his kingdom. In other words, just Jesus showing up. Everything that Jesus is in his character, who he is, and his authority, given, you know, his authority, his power, all of that, just by showing up, that enters. His holiness, the light, being the true light, just his person himself is what I want you to see. Just showing up. And that's why, you know, many times I've prayed, I need direct divine intervention. In other words, please show up.
And you tell us too, pretty regular in prayer.
Yeah.
And through mission trips, because it is part of a warfare strategy, that Jesus would show up, shine forth, and shoot down his enemies.
And strengthen our faith. Right.
That part.
Yeah,
I always forget part 4, because that's what it's like. That's
yeah.
Important.
And that's all in the word epiphaneia,
yeah,
in the Greek. But and so just his very person,
yeah,
you know, the strength of it, the power of his person as far as changing a situation. I only experienced this a little bit, I mean a very small way, because my father had the kind of personality that when he entered a room, everybody knew it. even when he wasn't trying. And you do see it with our current president here in the United States. Just his persona.
Yeah. Just when he goes come see him, you say, there he is. Yeah.
But I mean, not that we're rah-rah behind
him.
No. I'm just talking about
the persona,
his presence.
Yeah,
his
presence, the aura.
Entering the room. Mm-hmm. And not to that extent, but my father had that. He would walk into a room and, I don't know, things changed. I mean, something happened there. And there are other people that, you know, that's what happens. But especially, I mean, with Jesus showing up in a room or showing up in your circumstance, when he chooses to manifest his presence. Not that you're going to visually see him or anything, but you can sense it, like, you know, you have the sense of it, that of his presence. And we call that the tangible anointing, but now we're going to get into the anointing. All right. And we are to stand, in finishing this section, in Ephesians 6, we are to... It's, you know, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And then it says, you know, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it says, stand therefore. So we stand when the idea is this, we bow before the Lord in humility. But when we're squaring off against the works of darkness, we stand. We are to stand. Even the law of victory, let's see, where is that? Somewhere in Chronicles. I don't know, it's 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles, but it's chapter 20, something or other. And it's the law of victory is stand, take your position, stand firm, and you will see the salvation of your God. Take your position. So what's our position? What's our position?
If it's before the kingdom of darkness, we're standing. If it's before the Lord, we're bowing in humility.
Yeah. And
we're our
position, what?
We're hidden in Christ. We're
right.
In Christ.
Our position is in Christ. And we are taking our stand. Take your position. Stand firm. And you will see the salvation of your God.
In the armor of God is really standing in Christ. If you have the armor on,
exactly.
You're standing in Him.
You're standing, yeah, in Him. And He is this put on, He is this warp, He is this armor around us. Another place it says, put on Christ. It just says flat out, put on Christ. And different places talk about this. All right, now I want to get into the anointing. And I'll read this because it's just written out here. Psalm 92:10 says, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I will say today that because of the way unicorns are used, generally, we're not into unicorns, even though it's mentioned in the Bible.
That's just King James.
Yeah, King James. What did some others say?
I don't know.
Oh.
NIV says wild ox.
Okay. Yeah, well, there's a far difference between the horse with a thing coming out and a wild ox.
They just translated it that way in those days.
Right, so we're not into unicorns, like how they're used, because they're used kind of they're used in an occult way. You know, the fairy tales.
Why would the Bible put in a unicorn?
Because it's that was.
It's not in the original language. That's just the way the King James. The translators. Used that word, but it was wrong. They made a mistake.
See, it's
1611.
That's
just a
1611.
Mistake.
1611. Another thing is, it says, when it talks about the corn, the wine, and the oil, and all like that, in a lot of places, in King, I think in the King James, well, it's really grain.
Yeah,
they weren't really wheat farmers over there. So they used corn, the word corn, but no, there's no corn. It's wheat grain. It may not even be wheat, it's just grain.
Yeah, because you have wheat and barley.
Barley and different, right, exactly. So, but they'll translate it corn. It's just because this was England and this was 1611. And look how our language has changed. Our language changes like every 10 years. The meaning of words, all this stuff.
I think it's changing faster than that.
So.
So in reality, it's not really a unicorn. It could be probably what she was saying, an ox, or it could be something else.
Some animal that was there, I mean.
Okay.
But the horn has to do with authority.
Oh, that makes sense. Okay.
All right, this psalm goes on to say that our spiritual eyes will open as we shall see our desire on our enemies. Our spiritual ears will open as we shall hear our desire of the wicked that rises up against us. Our life will flourish as the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And that's the palm tree. What's why that? Because the palm tree can survive in the desert on little water or survive even in the wilderness. So you see, our righteousness shall flourish even when there's little water or out in the desert.
And survive big storms too.
Big storms and strong winds. And down here we have some palm trees. What? I can't hear you.
Oh, can I say something about the horn? Because I think I got it because we watched a nature show together.
Okay, briefly.
Okay, so
you're sharing it with the world. There you go.
So, according to this nature show that we saw on TV, like in mating season, like animals will like with their horns,
right.
Like and whoever like, has the biggest horns, most dominant horns, like they every female just goes for them, and so they're like the
because they're gonna win that battle of males.
Yeah.
The battle. Right.
So I think when I was saying oh, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Like you have, like I think it's like you have made me like the male that won all the
right the strength of it and the level of it represents authority.
Yeah.
And the strength and
power.
The power and all those things. See.
There's the verse about stands. It's 2 Chronicles 20:16. Okay. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of whatever. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, Jehovah, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem.
Yeah, is Lord all caps?
Yeah.
Okay, that's the covenant Lord, God in covenant, Yahweh, the covenant Lord. Yeah, and that's covenant part of that is important. Okay, that's good. All right, so, and we will have long life. This is all from Psalm 92. We will have long life as we shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. We will be abundantly blessed as we shall be planted in the house of the Lord and flourish in the courts of our God. We shall bring forth fruit even in old age. God will reveal himself through us. He will use us to show forth his power, glory, and purity, that there is no unrighteousness in him. And that's from Psalm 92, verses 11 to 15. Okay, so we're going to get into the anointing here. Isaiah 10, verse 27 says, the anointing destroys the yoke, or sometimes you'll hear it, the anointing breaks the yoke, or the anointing destroys the yoke. Okay. Leviticus 14 deals with what's called the leper's anointing. Because if you watch some TV, sometimes they talk about these things and they're not explained necessarily. So, where did the anointing go? The lobe of the right ear, was anointed. The thumb of the right hand and the big toe of the right foot were anointed with the blood of the guilt offering. Then the priest poured oil in the palm of his left hand. So his left hand is like, if he's facing you, would be right across from your right hand, like. Dipped his right forefinger in the oil in his palm, the left hand. He dipped his right finger in there, forefinger, into the oil in his palm, and with his finger sprinkled some of it before the Lord 7 times. Okay, the rest of the oil was put on the head of the one to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. This anointing speaks of salvation, as leprosy represents sin. Leprosy at that time was incurable. The remedy was the blood of the leprous. The remedy was the blood of the lamb. And afterward, the oil was applied. Okay, why is this important? The Holy Spirit comes where the blood is applied. That's why it's so important to honor the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The atonement preceded all this other. The atonement, the blood of the Lamb, preceded the anointing with oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes where the blood is applied. And so this is why we honor the blood of Jesus, meaning we honor the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. First, and it should be done every time you have a worship especially. It's very important. If you want the Holy Spirit to show up, I mean, other things will show up. You know, and then after the blood of the Lamb was applied, then the oil was applied. The first anointing a believer receives is this anointing. This anointing connects with Passover. It is a one-time anointing. It comes by election and the grace of God. So we're talking about justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. This is justification. And so it comes by election, God's electing love. It comes by the grace of God. By the grace you have been saved. Not of yourselves. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's by grace. We might call the second anointing the priestly anointing. Psalm 133 verses 1 and 2 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes." It's running all over his head. Okay? Aaron and his sons were anointed and consecrated to serve as priests. And we find that in Exodus chapter 30. Now we have a different priesthood under the new covenant because Jesus Christ is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So in the new covenant we don't have the Levitical priesthood. All right, but that was the second anointing. It's called the priestly anointing, and we are priests unto God. Most fail to function under this authority. To be a priest unto God. Priests speak for the people to God. This is the ministry of intercession. This is what we've been talking some about on Sundays. The ministry of intercession and praying praying for people. This is about people, going to God and praying for people. Many times when we pray for others, and they're going through a situation, and maybe we are too, instead of just praying for yourself, many times God will answer for you. He'll take care of your business if you are bringing before Him that same situation going on in somebody else's life. And the most dramatic one that I, over the time in this ministry, was a woman who had come to me, and she really wanted to get back with her husband, and she really wanted a family, and da da da, and there were all these things in their life, right? And I told her, at that time I had just written the prayer for the family, and so I said, well, you know what? You go and pray for other people's families. Pray this prayer for other people's families. And there were no children involved. I said, go pray for this. Pray for other people's families. Pray this prayer. So she did it, and she prayed that, and as it turned out, God restored her. She and her husband got back together. And they had to make some changes because they both had kind of high-powered jobs, you know, it wasn't easy. And then doggone, she had a child. They had this child, and to her it was just a miracle. And the child was okay because I think she was either 40 already or very close to 40, which made it risky, you know, to have a child at that age. So she was, she always, her testimony was that it was, she followed that. That was her obedience. But as she prayed for others and families, God gave her a family, or restored her family.
That reminds you of Job, too.
Mm-hmm. When he prayed for his friends.
Right.
Yeah. So that priestly anointing. We are to render service in the kingdom of God as united with the body of Christ. We are to lay down our lives for the body. 1 John chapter 3, especially 1 John 3 verse 16. Lay down your life for the body of Christ. This anointing brings communion, common union with the Holy Spirit, and produces revelation knowledge as we hear. Okay, let's read John 10, verse 27. And our cell phone over there. Let's see, Amanda, you get Revelation 2, verse 17.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Okay, Revelation 2, verse 17.
Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Okay, and now this anointing connects with Pentecost. Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost was a feast remembering or celebrating the giving of the law at Sinai. It was also about like an ingathering and stuff, but it is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Okay, so it is a daily anointing. It comes by fellowship with Christ, by vital spiritual union with Christ. It's the second anointing, the priestly anointing. Alright, and we are called to be a royal priesthood. The body of Christ is. So we take up these we take up in prayer, and I always say, max it out. If you're praying or something, and don't just pray it for one person or, you know, whatever, Jane or Joe or whatever. Just max it out to the elect of God around the world. Max it out. All the people who need this prayer, because when we're going through it personally, with being oppressed, or, you know, whatever we're going through, right? Everybody's going through something. Nobody's alone, believe me. Not with so many, how many, it's billions of people now, right? Around the world.
Over 7 now.
Oh, well, then you know that somebody's going through the same, similar thing. And if you max it out, that's a very good thing. Just not just yourself. You know, let this apply. You can even pray for God to apply this scripture. Best to pray scripture. That's where the most power is. For yourself and the elect around the world, or anyone who needs, that God wants to apply it, to whom God wants to apply it. Pray like that. Max it out. Because people, I always include people who are too weak and too oppressed to pray for themselves. It's all they can do to say the name of Jesus, if they can even do that. And I've been there, so I know. And I can only hope, you know, I've had times when all I could do was to hope, and I prayed that God would raise up people around the world, different time zones, right, who would pray for unknown me. They don't know me, but God would call them up to pray, you know, for whomever. And that's when I started. I thought, no, I'm not going to, if I'm going to be praying, I'm going to go to the max for it.
One way you said that too is to ask for as many Christians as are necessary and sufficient.
Yes, to be. Yes. Oh, that, yeah. That's right. Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah.
To pray.
Call them up. A third anointing is the kingly anointing, from 1 Samuel 16 verse 1. With this anointing, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So the third anointing is the kingly anointing. This kingly anointing connects with tabernacles, with the Feast of Tabernacles. It connects to the Feast of Tabernacles and is one of authority and dominion. This is a continual anointing. The reference for that is Psalm 23. And, excuse me, 1 Samuel 16, verses 1, 12, and 13. Excuse me, 13. It comes by hearing Jesus, and it comes at a cost. It comes as resurrection power. So we're talking about psalms like Psalm 24, the whole psalm, Psalm 72, which is about kings, you know, Psalm 110, Proverbs 31 verses 1 to 9. Everybody looks at Proverbs 31 about the godly woman. But Proverbs 31 verses 1 to 9 is about kings. It is having good judgment. It is not for kings to drink, O Lemuel. And you go on and find out it's because drinking alcohol and that impairs your judgment. Well, don't we know this? And so kings are not to have their judgment impaired. And aren't we glad that our current president doesn't
drink?
He's not on drugs, you know, like that, because he's, and from all along, never started. So he's got, his head is clear. And we need clear-headed, quote, kings, unquote. We do. Now is not the time for Looney Tunes. Okay, and then Psalm 84 is another one. So, how does that come? It comes as resurrection power. But there is a price for that kingly anointing. And also, it comes in three stages, because David didn't, well, he became king through a prophetic word, like that he was going to have this happen and stuff. But then there were three times, because one, let's see, help me out here, Croy. There was Only in the third one was he king over Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, I think.
Right, when Abner decided to turn the whole kingdom over to David.
All right, so there were three parts to the kingly, when he finally had the full kingly anointing over all of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's one in between. He must have been king, maybe king over Judah alone.
Right.
Then king over everything, Israel, and then the other time is when he's anointed. Samuel went out and anointed him. No, it's David.
What? Yeah, Samuel.
That
was
kid.
Yeah, but that started first.
That was the first anointing.
That's the first anointing, right.
Yeah, when he was called. Wasn't that the prophetic word?
Yes, he was, but there was an anointing there.
Oh, so there's the word, and then he comes in and he takes the youngest, the shepherd, to be
with. Right.
Okay.
That's the first anointing of the kingly anointing. The second one was like when David becomes king over Judah, and then he's king over all is the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom overall.
So it was Israel first and then Judah, or
it
was Judah
I think
first?
It was Judah. I think it was just
it was.
Judah.
It was
Judah
for like 8 years.
Judah.
Yeah.
Then Israel.
Yeah. So there's three parts to that kingly anointing. And but it does come at a cost. A high price.
High price.
All right. So, we associate oil with the anointing. Oil evaporates if not replenished. It leaks out of a vessel with cracks or holes. It has a density, a thickness or viscosity. It needs to be fresh. When it's fresh oil, it has an attractive fragrance. Let's read Song of Solomon 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. Fresh oil.
Who is this coming out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders. I said that wrong. With all the merchants' fragrant powders.
Okay, who is it? Right, okay. Now Exodus 30 verses 22 to 25 gives God's instruction to Moses for making holy anointing oil. Four spices were mixed to form a compound. So it's a very distinct substance. Myrrh. The root word is marar, M-A-R-A-R as we transliterate it in Hebrew. Myrrh has a bitter taste, but a desirable fragrance. Marar also means, quote, to drop on from a container above, unquote. Myrrh represents the grace needed for bitter circumstances. The grace needed for bitter circumstances. Anointing oil contained twice as much myrrh as it did cinnamon and calamus. Myrrh symbolizes the Holy Spirit as the spirit of grace and supplication. And there's a lot of passages with this, so that would be a good question to look up some. The bitter but healing oil of myrrh represents grace to die to self and yield a sweet fragrance into our lives. So myrrh, in Exodus 15, let's see, Mara, he turned bitter water sweet.
Mm-hmm.
God turned bitter water sweet. And it's that idea. And Mara, M-A-R-A-H, or maybe it's Mara, whatever.
It literally means bitter, just like you're saying.
Bitterness,
it
right.
Literally bitter.
But in Exodus 15, we see God making bitter water sweet. the thing was they had a, the tree was put into the bitter waters and it made the waters sweet. Anyway, you can read it. It's Jehovah Rapha.
I am the Lord.
I'm the God that heals you. Making bitter waters sweet.
You said it was Exodus what?
Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 25. That has the components, and we're going through those components here now. Cinnamon has a good taste and pleasant fragrance, though it was more rare than myrrh. To produce the oil of cinnamon, the plant had to be boiled to separate the inner rind from the shell of the plant, and then that rind was further refined by fire. Now this is there's hints in here on how God's going to deal with us. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of burning and the spirit of judgment. He is a refining fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit purges sin from our lives. Matthew 3 verse 11. Because what happens is God takes us and He starts making with the anointings, the things as they come into our lives. He is going to cause us to be that sweet-smelling fragrance, and that has to take place before we're going to be in the Holy of Holies. Because we move from the outer court, most Christians are in the outer court, into the holy place where you minister to the Lord. That's the priests were in there, and they ministered to the Lord. And I'm not teaching on all that because it took us months and months and months. but there was this golden altar of incense, where I say God starts making this a fragrance and, you know, making us into it. The anointing oil is never to be used as perfume, ever. It is special to the Lord. It's not a perfume. No. It should never be used as perfume. Okay, so, and as I say, what happens there is, you know, basically you're pounded and you're crushed, you know, and you go through all this stuff, and then the refiner's fire comes and all like this, and God is making this through with the oil of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's doing this work in us, and it's all about character and all like that, and then all of a sudden that fragrance comes over and God says, ah, perfect. Just what, and it's a sweet fragrance to the Lord. When you carry that fragrance, or maybe I'll get into this later, when you carry that fragrance, sometimes people who, they don't even know why, some of them, but it's on a spiritual level, they recognize it. And that's why maybe they come out and say, you know, mock you or do something. It's not about you. It's the kingdom business, as I call it. And they sense something, and to them you're this fragrance of death. And to others you're the fragrance of life. And that's from the New Testament, and we'll probably get in there eventually. Okay, the next one is calamus. Calamus is a rare, very sweet cane plant, C-A-N-E, or reed. It exudes an unusually sweet fragrance when bruised. It must be bruised and broken to release its fragrance. And that's from Isaiah 53, verse 5. It must be bruised and broken. It represents the formation of the lamb nature, the spirit of the bride, and meekness. Let's read the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14.
Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruit, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloe, with all the chief spices.
All right, so there's your chief spices, and calamus calamus is in there, and cinnamon and myrrh from this particular anointing lamp. Oh, for those who don't know, we have a Bible study cat, and her name is Callie, and she's having a little hissy fit here. But she sits in her own chair, and she likes it. So there you go. All right. Calamus is found in the bride's garden. And then cassia was used as a purging medicine. It was burned on altars with frankincense. Frankincense represents worship. The word means to split, to scrape off, to purge, or to separate. Cassia is gathered from the inner bark of a tree. It has a scent similar to cinnamon, though more pungent. The Hebrew word for cassia is kadad, and it means to shrivel up. Oh, okay. Cassia typifies the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, humility, and separation. All right. So see how the more you go in the anointing, there's more and more separation. And you wonder why things happen to you. Well, if you want to grow in the Lord and get close, if you're praying like crazy, oh, I want God, I want to get closer to you, guess what? If we know what's happening, I think it helps. This is not about, we had this little song. Everybody hates me and nobody loves me and I want to run away and die. Everybody hates me and nobody loves me. I want to run away and die. Maybe that's how you feel sometimes, right? Okay, but that's not true. So it can be rough. I'm just saying that the sanctification process, if you really are pressing in, yeah, that's what happens, pressing in towards the Lord, He's a holy God. And yes, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ and we're clothed with Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is going to sanctify us. He is going to sift us and sort us, separate and sanctify. And it's all here in the anointing oil, and it's all in the Old Testament. All this stuff is in the Old Testament. We'll do it later. Okay, so the separation, the humility, and the cleansing work. The anointing oil was costly, made up of rare spices. Salvation is costly. Who paid the cost? Right. Jesus Christ paid the cost. And grace is not cheap. Likewise, there is a cost to be anointed of God, consecrated, set apart, to be used only for God's purposes. Lots of scripture on there. God wants us, a woman named Fuchsia Pickett, she has a book on the Holy Spirit, said, quote, God wants us to smell the fragrance of His presence in our lives as we minister to Him. I have friends that I've known over the years that actually smell the fragrance of God when God is present. They smell that. I think I've experienced that occasionally. You know, more what happens to me is the wind of the Holy Spirit. I'll feel a wind just running around my feet like that, you know, like what? And I look around and there's nothing to cause that wind. So, but this person would smell the fragrance. It's just got when God awakens our spiritual senses. All right, the anointing transforms. David was anointed first as a young shepherd boy by Samuel. He would be the king. His preparation time included becoming Saul's servant or slave, if you will, running for his life, and all kinds of things happened to David. It was several years later before David was anointed in Hebron as king over Judah. Then 7.5 years passed before, now remember this is years and years and years and years, 7.5 years passed before David was anointed king over Israel. The apostles received 3 anointings as well. In John 20, verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, verse 8, and Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. In Acts 4, verses 29 to 31, after praying, they were vessels or containers filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with boldness as God stretched forth his healing hand, so that by Acts 5, verse 15 and 16, people were being healed and delivered. God multiplies his power through the anointing. Acts 5:32 says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." If we remember from another message on about Saul of Tarsus and becoming the Apostle Paul, Saul did an immediate turnaround. Why? Because he immediately obeyed the heavenly voice. He immediately obeyed without hesitation. He did not put up a fight. And later on, he immediately obeys. And you know who else immediately obeyed? Even though he had, oh God, you know, this guy Saul of Tarsus is like infamous. He was like a terrorist. And that was Ananias. Nevertheless, you know, he obeyed. Ecclesiastes 9:8, let your head lack no ointment. That's another word for this, ointment. Get under an anointed ministry, not watching but participating. Be honest in your prayer life. There is no point in trying to get one over on God. I'm not kidding. Because he knows. It does no good. In fact, it's very risky to lie to the Lord. And if you think, even if you think, you know, I don't know if I did this or not, my practice is to go ahead and confess it anyway. It's all kingdom business. How is it going to get under the power of the blood of Jesus if we don't confess it? Whenever we confess, it's a whenever we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The important part that's always left out. People like to just quote the parts of the verse they like. So that's 1 John 1:9. So, but if we don't confess something as sin or confess our sins, right? Hey, you know, and God is willing to do this. God is faithful and just to forgive because Jesus Christ took the penalty for those sins. But we just don't go on like we have a license to sin. No. There was a high price paid for us to not bear the penalty for our sins. A very high price. And you don't have to like, you know, to me it's like Jesus took the guilt, he bore our sorrows, so I call it kingdom business. But kingdom business needs to be done. We don't need to mope over it, we don't need to like, oh my goodness, you know, or is it this or that or whatever. Just do it. It's kingdom business. is my attitude anyway. And be honest. All right. Be saturated with fresh oil and consume fresh manna. That's the word of God. Having no oil is a curse. This is in 1 Kings chapter 17. Well, let's read the curse. Deuteronomy 28 verse 15.
But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you.
Okay, in verse 40.
You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off.
Okay, and then Isaiah 63:10.
But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them.
Okay.
And
so,
by the way, the verse about the olive trees is part of the curse. You shall have all these olive trees, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil. That's the curse of not having the anointing oil. The olives shall drop off, and the curses just keep on going. You got all these olive trees, but you don't have any anointing.
No benefit.
No anointing.
No anointing. Wow. Right. Tremble, mourn, seek God until the Holy Spirit is poured out. That's from Isaiah 32, verses 13 to 15. We need fresh oil. Philippians 1, verses 18 and 19. The anointing is not automatic after Passover. Let's read Jude verses 19 and 20. There's no chapters in Jude because it's only one chapter. Jude verses 19 and 20.
These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit.
Okay, and other references I'll just read off. Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20. Psalm 51, which we pray. That's a prayer for repentance and whatever. We do it before we take communion. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. So the idea is to be a clean vessel, clean out that pipeline. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1.
Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Okay. We are to stay clean. How do we stay clean? Spiritually clean. We stay clean through repentance. Repentance is not a one-time thing. It's a continual confessing and forsaking that leads to believing and obeying, doing what the Word says. The Holy Spirit is key. We need the Holy Spirit. We are not to, here's just some of the things, we are not to vex, resist, limit, exploit His grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace and supplication. He is the Spirit of faith. We are not to insult the Holy Spirit, offend the Holy Spirit. We are not to lie to the Holy Spirit. Or God. We are not to quench or grieve Him. The Holy Spirit is a person. And if you look at Acts chapter 7 and you study Stephen's witness for Christ, you will see God is a person, Jesus is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. not an it, not a force, a person. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can speak and pray in tongues. Now, true tongues is a language. It sounds like a language. It does not sound like bugs. It is not making clicking noises. It is a language. If you heard, I know you know Spanish, but most of us here don't, so let's see. What do you want to say in Spanish? Something. Huh?
Can you have one in Spanish?
Oh, yeah. En la luz de la Navidad de Cristo, Señor García, es verde y tiene decoraciones que son rojas y blancas.
Alrighty then. But see, it sounds like a language. And when if you've spoken a language just like ours, you're gonna have pauses, mm-hmm. ups and downs, emphasis. What else? You're gonna have just how people speak in a language. Mm-hmm. It should sound like a language. It's not just making sounds. And it's not like, you know, there was this fellow that when my father was in a nursing home until we got him out of there and got a private room because it was so annoying to the rest of us and him too, but the man next to him would do this. Ba 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 ba, give me a piece of cake. Ba 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 ba, give me a piece of cake. That's what he did. Well, the ba 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 ba, that's not a language. That's just ba 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 ba.
That's just another way he has to say, give me cake, give me cake.
Right, it wasn't even, that was not a foreign language, and he was speaking in two languages. All right. So it's a language spoken with perfection and power. It's not clucking, clicking, or peeps, or bug noises, or gibberish. Ask and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So, and the Holy Spirit ministers the gifts of the Holy Spirit as he wills. And that's like, they're kind of dropped on us, really. Okay. The anointing is not just for personal use. Oh, it's not for self-aggrandizement. It's not for selfish ambition. It is not for unbelievers. It is for believers, saints, the body of Christ. We don't just receive some anointing that lasts forever, in spite of the fact that there are specific times of anointing during a dedication or consecration or ordination, etc. The anointing is to flow through us as we abide in the continual presence of God in daily renewal. The anointing flows into us for the purpose of flowing out from us. You see what I mean? It flows into us to flow out. It's not for us. It's for others. Now, I pray for people, and I'm telling you, that when they don't receive something, in my head I say, I'll take that, because, you know, I can feel it, and I can feel the resistance coming. I feel the resistance. The resistance can come because of fear, because a lot of it's fear. And sometimes it's because maybe somebody's praying and you don't trust the person, right? Or it's just, no way am I gonna, whatever, you know. And so it backs up. Well, sounds good to me. I mean, you know, I did that in a big meeting. You might have been there, Wanda. Anyway, there was certain prayer going out, and I remember, and I think it's one of the reasons I got into the position I'm in spiritual warfare, because it was about being generals in God's army, or that was popular at the time, talking like that. And I knew that a certain person was supposed to receive that. You know, the anointing to be prepared for that. It's like the David thing, right? The prophetic might come out, but it could be years. And that person rejected. And I was in the audience, and I just went, I'll take that. It just came out of my mouth, and whack. And I knew, okay, well, and I knew this. It was a man. He was supposed to receive that anointing. It wasn't Jim. He was supposed to receive that anointing. Since the anointing is captured, I've noticed, it's captured on videos and certain very anointed, you know, and when the anointing gets there and some worship music or something, everything lines up. That anointing somehow is captured. And so one time I was watching a video, and the same thing happened, because this pastor was being prayed for, and he you know, I could see him. He stiffened up, and you know, no way. And I'm sitting there in front of the TV, right? And I think I was standing up. And I'm pretty sure now I was standing up, because that anointing hit me, because I did the same thing, because I'm, you know, I learned. And I went, well, sounded good to me. I'll take that, and whap, I was down. And it was so strong. It was so strong that I had to go lay down. It was so strong. But I thought, hey, this is good. And I even had a cat. I had this cat, this one cat years ago. She was a Bible study cat. Boo Boo was a boy, I guess. Okay, so it's a big male cat. Anyway, and he got very sick, and he wasn't eating, which is very dangerous for a cat. And so I was watching something or other, and all of a sudden, the speaker said, oh, I don't know why, but I, you know, feel led to pray for animals, even though I don't think he was a great animal lover that I could see. But he started, and doggone, if that cat, we called him Boo Boo for some reason, anyway, came over, and I was sitting in front of the TV, and came over and sat kind of, like with me. And I put his paws, now you can't make a cat do what a cat doesn't want to do, put his paws up on the TV screen. And he did not resist. And I'm not kidding. And that anointing came out. And of course I'm holding him too, but you know, at the time, this was years ago. And because the vet had said that if the cat didn't start eating, he didn't know what. You know, he had to start eating, and all like this, and then all of a sudden, Boo Boo just got up. Afterwards, he stayed there. It was like something was happening there, and then afterwards, he just walked off into the kitchen and started eating, and he was fine.
Oh God!
Now I know I have lots of stories, but I mean, you know, so. So that taught me a lot, and you know, and it also showed me God loves animals.
Yeah.
Even if that fella didn't care too much for praying for animals. Okay. All right. So it's not just for personal use. That doesn't mean we don't benefit from it, but and it doesn't mean we receive some anointing that lasts forever. All right, so it flows into us and out from us. Psalm 89, God sustains the anointed and strengthens that person. The anointed are shielded by a wall of protection. Touch not my anointing. Touch not my anointed. God crushes the foes of the anointed and strikes down his adversaries. Now, who is the anointed one with capital letters? Jesus Christ. So when you're looking at Psalm 89, you know, think about Jesus. So God sustained Jesus and strengthened him. The anointed are shielded by a wall of protection. God crushes the foes of the anointed and strikes down his adversaries. God's faithful love is with the anointed, and he establishes the authority of the anointed. Didn't all of that happen to Jesus? That all happened. Mm-hmm. The anointed touch and influence the world and people. God maintains his love to the anointed, and his covenant with him will never fail. God establishes the line of the anointed. And what was the first anointing dealing with? Salvation.
Oh.
The leper's anointed. Salvation. Yeah. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. Believers are in Christ. He is the rock, and out of the rock flows the oil. We are called to be a green tree and be prepared to be shaken with a pole, the cross, and crushed with a rock by Christ in the crucible of the cross. The oil comes out and penetrates. Psalm 109, verse 18. Be clean. Satan wants to use everything in his power to stop the flow of the anointing. Here is Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, he was the first one to say it, quote, ignore him, he's just the devil, unquote. Martin Luther. I like that. Anyway. Okay, we're going to close with this. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Okay, I'm going to read it in another version, because versions differ here. The Spirit of the, and by the way, it's which has anointed me, but in the original, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, or which has anointed me, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's another version. And it'd be, you know, there's probably even other versions, too. Okay. I have written an article on Be a Green Olive Tree, and it's on the website Be a Green Olive Tree. And that's at www.marycraig.org. It's in the News and Views section. Be a Green Olive Tree. And then also, there's another article called The Anointing. It's called The Anointing, and that's what I just went over with you, The Anointing, that article. But it is on the website, marycraig.org. All right, and with this, we all said,
Amen.